From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. As he continues this series in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message called Subjects of Two Kingdoms, an exposition of chapter 13. The subject of this chapter is the Christian's duty to civil government. Having declared that God has ordained civil government, Paul has shown that Christians are not exempt from obedience to the law of the land. Indeed, to resist properly enacted laws or authorities is to resist God himself. Yet, as the book of Acts makes clear, when government requires something that is directly contrary to God's law, believers must obey God and take whatever consequences may come their way. However, by living in obedience to just laws, Christians demonstrate the biblical injunction to love their neighbors as themselves. Dr. Cairns will be with us shortly. First, we invite your attention to this brief devotional thought from Morning and Evening, a collection from the pen of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. This morning's text is found in Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 8. The myrtle trees that were in the bottom. The vision in this chapter describes the condition of Israel in Zechariah's day. But being interpreted in its aspect towards us, it describes the Church of God as we find it now in the world. The church is compared to a myrtle grove flourishing in a valley. It is hidden, unobserved, secreted, courting no honor and attracting no observation from the careless gazer. The church, like her head, has a glory, but it is concealed from carnal eyes, for the time of her breaking forth in all her splendor is not yet come. The idea of tranquil security is also suggested to us. For the myrtle grove in the valley is still and calm, while the storm sweeps over the mountain summits. Tempests spend their force upon the craggy peak of the Alps. But down yonder, where flows the stream which maketh glad the city of our God, the myrtles flourish by the still waters, all unshaken by the impetuous wind. How great is the inward tranquility of God's church! Even when opposed and persecuted, she has a peace which the world gives not, and which, therefore, it cannot take away. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keeps the hearts and minds of God's people. Does not the metaphor forcibly picture the peaceful, perpetual growth of the saints? The myrtle sheds not her leaves, she is always green. And the church in her worst time still has a blessed verdure of grace about her. Nay, she has sometimes exhibited most verdure when her winter has been sharpest. She has prospered most when her adversities have been most severe. Hence the text hints at victory. The myrtle is the emblem of peace and a significant token of triumph. The brows of conquerors were bound with myrtle and with laurel. And is not the church ever victorious? Is not every Christian more than a conqueror through him that loved him? Living in peace, do not the saints fall asleep in the arms of victory?
Thank you.
Do you have a desire to study the Bible, but you're really not sure how to go about it? Several ministers of the Free Presbyterian Church, including Dr. Alan Cairns, have produced a brief but very helpful brochure called 10 Commandments of Bible Study, which will help you to gain much blessing from your time in the Holy Scriptures. The method is designed to help believers achieve a comprehensive knowledge of the chapter contents of the Scriptures and to enable them to use that knowledge to guide and quicken them in their personal prayer lives. For a free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study, simply email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Increase your knowledge of God's Word by requesting your free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study today.
In chapter 5, we are told, well, we'll start in chapter 4 since it comes first, whether it be right, and we'll come to verse 19. Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you, that is unto man, more than unto God, judge ye. Now he's coming clearly to something where God has said one thing and the rulers say another. God has commanded one thing, and the rulers command something differently. And you cannot fulfill both. The apostolic stance was, you judge whether it's right for us to obey you or to obey God. Now, having said that, it is also interesting that they didn't try to raise a political action group. Nor did they try to start a revolution. They took their stand for God, knowing the price they would have to pay, and they gladly paid it. And they overcame evil with good. In Acts chapter 5, in verse 29, Peter says, we ought to obey God rather than men. So Paul is not teaching that we obey all rulers at all times, under all circumstances, because the law of God is our final authority. The point I'm making is this, and it's very important, that Paul doesn't deal with all aspects of the subject of the Christian and the state, or the church and the state. That's why I said a lot of these subjects that are agitated from this passage are more introduced into it than taken from it. I'll let Dr. Barrett sometime come and give you a lecture on the difference between exegesis and eisegesis. Exegesis is finding what the passage says and applying it to ourselves. Eisegesis is taking what we have already conceived and importing it into the passage, reading it back in, and then saying, ha, I have biblical authority for what I say, think, and believe. I'm saying that exegetically, a lot of these things that are agitated from this passage simply were not in view when Paul wrote, and therefore I think it is more than a little foolish to treat this as if it were a blanket statement under all conditions. One of the greatest commentators in the book of Romans is Robert Haldane. And Haldane did hold that if you've got to choose between obeying God and obeying men, you obey God. But Haldane's statements on this passage of Scripture regarding the Christian's obedience to the state go so far as to call for unconditional obedience, and he makes all resistance to all government unlawful. Charles Hodge, on the other hand, much more biblically, I believe, made a great statement to the effect that when to obey God is to disobey men, then disobedience to men is your duty. I was interested in reading Haldane. Of course, remember, he's writing back in the 1800s. And I should say, he wrote one of the greatest commentaries and the exposition of Romans that he gave to a bunch of young students in Geneva led to the conversion of some of the greatest men of God as they became in Europe. We have J.H. Merle Daubigny's History of the Reformation. Daubigny was saved through listening to Robert Haldane lecture him through Romans. So I'm not criticizing the great Scottish commentator's work, except in this. He was making the statement that no government will punish you for doing good to your neighbor. And in my copy of his commentary, in the margin I just have one word with a question mark. Hitler? You feed a Jew, you'll die. You feel to give a Jew up to be murdered and mutilated, you'll die. And though Hitler has long since been in hell, Hitlerism, sometimes even calling itself Christianity, still stalks the earth. More shame to the world. So this unconditional obedience that Haldane talks about is certainly going too far. I think we are better to see it, as another commentator put it, as saying that Paul was outlawing disobedience, outlawing resistance that was made in the name of Christian freedom. In other words, he was saving the church from becoming a political pressure group. We are here to serve the Lord Christ. We are here, and if it means we suffer in order to be here, then we suffer. We're not here as a bunch of revolutionaries because of what we think is our Christian freedom. Now, that does not even touch upon the subject as it touches us today. Unknown to Paul in those days would have been such things as a Bill of Rights, a constitution, legal protections, legal rights. Those things were unknown. In a Roman Empire that had 60 million slaves, each of which had less value and less right than a dog. These things, as I say, were not being agitated by Paul. To deal with a society as ours, his fundamental rule is good for us. You live as a good citizen. You see, in other words, a Christian is to play his full part as a citizen of his country. Now, that may mean different things at different times. I'm not going to name Scott by name, but he was mocking me tonight. As we came in, mocking me that because I'm in Romans 13, I'd have to somehow deal with the spirit of what, 1776? You see, I do know my American history. I'm going to make a statement. I don't often make clear statements, but I'm going to make one. If to be true to that Bible, I had to condemn what happened in 1776, even standing before a congregation of Americans, I would condemn it in the name of God. But you see, I happen to believe that I have a better theological foundation for justifying 1776 than most Americans, for I'm a Presbyterian. I have a history and a heritage that, thank God, goes away back before 1776. And I rejoice in a much greater revolution, and that was the parliamentary revolution, the Cromwellian revolution, giving England perhaps the greatest Englishman ever in the great and godly Oliver Cromwell. This is why I do not agree with the NIV and those that say you are to be subject to the supreme power. We are to be subject to all magistrates, and all magistrates are called to be faithful to the law, to its functions. And sometimes in order to be faithful to the law and its functions, minor magistrates must take on the supreme magistrate, and that's what happened with the parliamentary forces in England. But by law and by constitution, going all the way back to Magna Carta, they had the right to do that and the duty to do that, and in his wisdom, God gave them the power to do that. I leave it to you Americans to work out the justification for the American Revolution. But it will go the same way. You had legitimate magistrates here who were called to uphold a legitimate set of constitutional enactments and laws. And when a supreme ruler overthrows the law, then he must be brought back to understand, in the title of Rutherford's great book on constitutional government, Lex Rex. Law is ultimately the king. The minor magistrates have a right to uphold the law. You see, that saves the Christian from personal vengeance. It saves the Christian from setting up his own little communistic, or, if you want, the other side, right-wing revolutionary group. any legitimate revolution should be a revolution legally of the people through their elected rulers. I'll go no further than that. Simply to say, we are called to be good citizens. And we owe our government submission, verse 1. We owe our government support, verse 6 and verse 7. And we owe our rulers respect. And I fear in this day of television and instant news that that is almost a thing of the past. In no better way can you change America than being good Christian citizens. Verse 8 through 10. We live as loving neighbors. And here I can be rather speedy, for I have dealt with much of this at other times. Owe no man anything. Now, if ever a verse has been misused, that's it. We have had people come into church and say, I could actually bring you to churches where this has happened. And this gets hairy when people like this are elected to office. The Bible says, owe no man anything. We are not going to take out a mortgage. It's wrong to have a mortgage. Oh, we can't build until we have saved up the money. Of course, we have wasted 10 times the amount of the Lord's money before we ever get there. But it says, owe no man anything. And again, the whole idea that this is a prohibition of all obtaining of credit flies in the face, first of all, of the text, it's not talking about it, and secondly, of all of Scripture. Because you are actually commanded to lend. Now, there are various statements about lending to which you should pay the closest attention. But you're commanded to lend. And if borrowing were a sin, God's certainly not going to make you, by law, complicit in a sin, is he? God does not legislate for what is wicked. It's not even talking about it. Now, of course, this is not to say you go out and max out your credit card. Don't go out and say the preacher said there's no thing that the Bible has to say against my going out to spend every cent I have and every cent that I haven't. I'm not saying that at all. The Bible has things to say about it. All I'm saying is this, that this is not making a direct reference to the subject of owing money at all. It's certainly not a Pauline version of Shakespeare's line, neither a borrower nor a lender be. That's not that. Rather, what he's saying is, acquit yourselves of every debt to your neighbor. And if you do contract a legal and binding agreement where you've been given a loan, you fulfill your obligation, whatever it costs you. Acquit yourself of every debt, of every kind of debt to your neighbor. And notice this, what he's saying, and I would to God that we as Christians could understand this, that he's dealing with the second table of the law, our duty to men. And he goes down this list of commandments. And he's saying that to fulfill the second table of the law is not only our duty to God as Christians, but it's our debt to human society. Thus, the observance of God's law is actually something that leads to a well-ordered society.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we Let the Bible Speak.